Men, great to be here tonight. Thank you, everyone, for coming. It's great to preach to a full house tonight, and a great sermon by Pastor Dave Berzins. And tonight, I'm preaching on the subject of becoming vain. Look at verse 15, where we just read. The Bible reads in 2 Kings 17:15, "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and went out, and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." And so I want to focus on that part where it says, they followed vanity and became vain. So the Bible teaches that if you follow after vanity, you yourself will become vain. If you follow the heathen that are around you, you will become vain. Now, what does it mean to be vain? Well, if you look this up in the dictionary, the definition that I believe is the biblical definition here was actually definition number 5 in the dictionary that I looked at. Without real significance, without real value, without real importance, baseless or worthless, okay? So not having a point, just being completely worthless, meaningless, empty, that's what it means to be vain. How would you like to be vain? You know, somebody who's just a pointless individual. Why do you even exist? You're nobody. You're nothing, right? We don't want to become vain. Well, if you don't want to become vain, then quit following vanity. Amen. Don't follow vain people, or you yourself will become vain. Now, go to Ecclesiastes. I want to help you understand the definition of the word vain or vanity. Becoming vain by following vanity is what I'm talking about tonight. But let's just kind of understand biblically what the word vanity means. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And then look at verse 3. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" So the term vanity is that which is without profit, right? It's not profitable. There's no real benefit. There's no real value to it, as we read in the dictionary. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So that comes up over and over again in the definition of vanity, that it's just, it's pointless, it's meaningless, there's no profit, there's no benefit. Look at verse number 18 of chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3:18, "I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and they might see that they themselves are beasts." Beasts are animals. "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." So you see, to the natural man, who doesn't understand spiritual things or doesn't see that there's anything beyond the physical, that there's nothing beyond this life, the man has no preeminence above a beast, right? To him, to the atheist, to the evolutionist, you know, he looks at man as basically just a really advanced animal, you know, somewhere between like an elephant and a dolphin or something in its intelligence. And that's what the evolutionist today thinks. That's what the atheist and the agnostic thinks, that he is like an animal. And so basically, his entire life consists only of vain things because he's nothing better than a beast, even in his own mind. Even according to his own estimation, he is just an animal. That's all. Flip over, if you would, back, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 17, if you would. 2 Kings 17. While you're turning there, 1 Samuel 12, verse 20 says this, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then you should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain." So again, things that can't profit, they're no good, they're worthless, they're vain. He said, look, if you're not serving the Lord, if you're not following the Lord with all your heart, if you turn away from the Lord, you're going to go after vain things. That's the alternative. That's what the Bible's saying. Look at verse 15 of chapter 17. And they rejected his statutes. This is where they began to become vain, is when they rejected the word of God. They rejected his commandments, his judgments. That's the first step toward becoming vain. And his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. See, they don't want to hear preaching against them. So then they turn away from the word of God. They turn away from preaching. They turn away from commandments because it applies to them. They don't want to be rebuked. And then it says, they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Look, we are surrounded today by heathen just like they were. Are we going to serve the Lord and follow his statutes and listen to his rebuke? Or are we going to follow after the heathen that's around us and do like them? God says, don't do like them. Follow the Lord. Be different. Be peculiar. Be separate. Don't follow vanity or you will become vain. Worldly people, the heathen around us, spend their lives following things and people that don't matter. And if you look up to vain people and have these vain people as your heroes and your role models, then you will become vain too if you follow them. You'll become worthless, pointless, a total waste, a worthless individual. I want to be somebody. I don't want to be a nobody. I want my life to matter. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. While you're turning there, let me give you my first point. Point number one, seeking wealth is following after vanity. What are the vain things that the heathen around us are following? I mean, when we think about this world and the unsaved and the heathen, basically they are just a glorified animal in their own mind, a glorified beast because they've evolved or something. Well, what do they seek? What do they do with their life? I mean, they don't seek first the kingdom of God. They don't seek the kingdom of God at all. They don't wake up every morning and read their Bible and pray. They don't go to church on Sunday. So what is it that they do seek after? What is it that motivates them? Well, many of them are seeking wealth today. That's something that a lot of people are going after. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, I've turned there, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof? Saving the beholding of them with their eyes. How vain is it to seek after wealth and riches? Because once you have those things, you will not be satisfied. When you have the silver and the abundance and the huge bank account, you won't be satisfied. You'll just want more. And what good are those things to you except the beholding of them with your eyes? Once you finally get the house that you want so badly, that you covet so earnestly. Once you get that car, once you get that wardrobe, what good is it except just the beholding of it with your eyes? You know what? That's going to get old really fast. It's not going to bring satisfaction to you to have those wealthy things just to look at them. I mean, you say, oh man, I've got this sports car. It's a $300,000 car. Well, what good is it when the speed limit on the freeway is 70 miles an hour? You're not going to be able to get up to 175. You're going to get up to 75. So what good is it except the beholding of it with your eyes? There are rich people today that have these garages just filled with all these vehicles. They don't have time to drive them all. And when they do drive them all, it's vanity. It's pointless. It's vain. But some people literally, that is their whole life from start to finish, is just making money, getting rich. You know what? There's more to life than that. That is a vain life. I love this verse, Psalm 39:6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. People who make all this money, so then they put on some really fancy outfit, maybe something with the label on the outside or something so that everybody can see, hey, I just want everybody to know, this is Armani suit or whatever. And they have these fancy things, and every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they're disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So the psalmist is saying, look, what's my hope? What's my expectation? It's the Lord. What does he have? A vain show. He's like this peacock with all his feathers all over, you know, showing us his suit and his shoes and his belt and all these different things. It's meaningless. It's vain. So number one, seeking wealth is following vanity. But number two, seeking glamour is following after vanity. So number one, the world seeks after wealth. But number two, and this is kind of similar to the first point, the world seeks after glamour. Look, if you would, at verse 29 there in Proverbs 31. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So the men of this world are out seeking wealth and riches, and the women of this world are often out seeking what? Glamour, beauty, fashion. The Bible says favor is deceitful. You know what favor means? Favor is when someone looks at you in this context, you know, in regard to the outward appearance of beauty. Favor is when someone looks at you and says, she is beautiful. What an amazing outfit. What a gorgeous apparel. What a beautiful woman. How stunning. Wow, just lights up the whole room. That is favor is when people would look at you and your appearance would be favorable unto them. Or you would be a favorite, okay? You have that favor. That's deceitful. What is that? You know, the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. You know what the deceitfulness of riches is? That it's going to make you happy. That it's going to endure. That it's going to last. That it's going to have value. It has no value. It's vanity. It doesn't have a lasting value. Well, glamour is the same way. Favor and beauty are the same. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. You just wish, oh, I wish I were more beautiful. Well, you know what? That's vain. That's the same as the man who wishes that he was rich. You're going after the wrong things in life. You don't understand what has the real value. The woman that feareth the Lord is the one that has true value and is worthy to be praised, not physical appearance being the main thing. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice it doesn't say let her appearance or image praise her. It says let her works praise her. Okay. Women should be known by their deeds, not just be something to behold with the eyes. Okay. You know what makes a great wife is not just a beautiful woman, but a woman that does the right work. You know, I guarantee you the happy marriages out there, the husbands that are going to rise up and praise their wife and call her blessed. You know, look, if someone asked me, my wife is beautiful. I love the way that my wife looks, but I'm not just going to get up and say, here's the value of my wife. Look at her. I'm going to say, hey, look at all the achievements. Look at how she does in the home. Look how she does in the kitchen. Look how she does with the children. Look how she does in her life spiritually. I'm going to look at the works. I'm going to look at the achievements. I'm going to look at souls saved. I'm going to look at being a godly influence on other women. I'm going to look at the children and how she raises them and how, you know, I trust her to raise my children. Hey, those are the things that make her a great wife, not physical appearance as paramount. And if you asked her, you know, about her husband, she's not just going to talk about my appearance. That's obvious, right? She's not just going to praise my appearance. But when you're dating or when you're young or when you're, you know, that's a huge thing for you. It's all about looks. Yeah. But wait a minute. Hold on a minute. You know, what's on the inside?
Right. Amen. That's good.
That's what counts. Yeah. Okay. Now, look, I don't think that you should marry someone that you don't find attractive. Right. But let me tell you something. You know, if that's your main criteria and you're passing over, you know, godly young men or godly young ladies just because they don't look like they would go on a magazine cover, you know what? You're being very foolish and you have all the wrong priorities because that is a vain, meaningless thing. And you know what? If you're the type of person that's following after that kind of vanity, you're going to become vain. And you know what? That's the worst insult, I think, that somebody could ever say to you is to just say, you know what? You are vain. You don't matter. You're a non-entity here. You are just worth, look, if God says that about you, then it's true. You're nobody. You're not even relevant. You're like a non-playable character, is what you are. Right? You're an NPC. I don't know if I'm using that cultural reference properly. Am I?
Yeah.
Don't be an NPC, all right? What does it say in the dictionary under vain? You know, I jumped straight to definition 5 because that's the definition that fit the scriptures that I was referencing. But let's talk about definition number 1 in the dictionary of what it says about being vain. Number 1, excessively proud or concerned about one's own appearance. Now, that definition fits in great in Proverbs 31. And that's where this definition, because God, see the actual definition is definition number 5. No real significance, no real value. But when God said, hey, beauty is vain, people heard that so many times, and that proverb has been read so many times, one of the most popular proverbs in the Word of God. And because, you know, you have 78 million Americans going to church every week, and because you have millions and millions of people all over the world reading the Word of God, and especially reading the proverb of the day or Proverbs 31 and things like that, you know, it's become so ingrained, that quote, favors deceitful and beauty is vain, that basically now there's a whole nother definition of vain, which has become the main definition, which is somebody who's into their appearance. You are vain. You know what that means? You are a person who is focused on that which is empty and meaningless. And that's a good way for your life to become empty and meaningless. Definition number 1, excessively proud or concerned about one's own appearance, qualities, achievements, etc. Conceited. That's what it has come to mean as the primary definition because of these kind of people being into their appearance, being empty type people. Definition number 2, proceeding from or showing pride or concern about one's appearance. Again, that I don't know why they split that into two definitions. And then definition number 3, it has to do with this applying into other areas of life where people are just conceited or puffed up or prideful about their achievements, etc. Now, if you would, turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And while you turn to Isaiah 40, I'm going to give you Psalm 26:3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Why is he saying, look, God, I haven't sat with vain persons? Because he doesn't want to become like them. He wants his life to matter and mean something. He doesn't want to be empty and vain. How do you follow vain and light persons? Well, how about following celebrities on Twitter? Yeah. Following celebrities on Instagram? You know, it's funny, they call it follow. You know, you click a little tab, it says like following, right? You go to the Facebook page of some celebrity, you're following. I guarantee you that if we were to go to the whores and whoremongers of Hollywood, and these are some of the most empty-headed people on the planet. Their whole job is just to look a certain way and just talk and sound a certain way. Their brains are empty except just memorizing lines that they have to read. But if you listen to interviews with some of these Hollywood celebrities, they are some vain and light persons. Yeah, right. These are some of the emptiest minds on the planet, some of these people, okay? Yeah. And so when you sit there and go to their pages, and I didn't check this because I don't have to check this because I already know that if I went to, whether it's Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, of these type of celebrities, you know there's going to be millions of followers. Right. You could go to empty-headed fools like Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. You know, excuse me for bringing up the same people over and over again. I don't know who the stars are today. Who are the empty-headed stars of today that people are following? I don't know. You don't know either because you don't watch that stuff. But none of you do, right? No. Sure. But here's the thing. I guarantee you we'd go there and there's just millions and millions of followers. You know what that tells me? Millions and millions of people who are on their way to becoming vain. Because they're following vanity. You know, reading People magazine. You know, get People magazine off the back of your toilet in your house and put it in the toilet and flush it. All right? You know, put the Word of God on the coffee table. Put, you know, put something intelligent, at least put some intelligent reading material on your coffee table, because People Magazine is garbage. US Weekly, or is that one of those entertainment magazines, right? Is that it? Is that what it's called? Is that the other one that's like People Magazine?
Glamour.
Glamour? Yeah, there's a magazine called Glamour Magazine, right? But I'm saying these, there are whole magazines of just like, oh, look, we got the we got a zoom lens like 7 feet long, and we were able to tune into this beach where this celebrity went swimming, and you know, they, it looks like they gained about 7 pounds. You know, and there are people who sit and read that junk. They're not reading the King James Bible. That's what they're reading. You know what? They're going to be a vain and light, stupid, foolish person. Hey, it's time to unfollow on Twitter, unfollow on Facebook, unfollow on Instagram the Hollywood whores and whoremongers and the stars of the music industry, these vain and light person. It's time to quit trying to keep up with the Kardashians. Empty, vain, light, meaningless people. Or how about this? Keeping up with the royal family in England. You know, what outfit Princess whatever is wearing and Prince so-and-so. Bunch of freaks and weirdos. That Prince, did you see that Prince of England just now had to step down? Okay? Because of the fact that he's palling around with Jeffrey Epstein, who, by the way, did not hang himself, in case you didn't get the memo like 5 million times by now, okay? And so, you know, he's palling around with this guy who's a convicted pedophile. He's going to his house and hanging out there for days and days and days. Why? Because Jeffrey Epstein is procuring all of his underage concubines. Okay? This guy is just a sleazy. That's not royalty. I'm royalty. Amen. You're royalty. Amen. Pastor Burson, who in here is safe? Put up your hand. It's the royal family. Amen. This is the royal family.
Right.
He's made us kings and priests.
Amen.
I'm not a prince, I'm a king.
Amen.
Down with Prince Pervert, whatever that guy's name is. I don't even know what his name is. I don't even care what his name is. Little Epstein crony. Whatever that fool's name is, you know, I don't care. The Queen of England is wicked.
Amen.
Thank God for American independence. Amen?
Amen.
You know what? Those are people. If people are just following the royals and they're just following the celebrities and just following the stars, why? Figure out what they're wearing so that I can wear the same thing, and figure out what kind of hairdo they have so I can get the same hairdo. Right? No, folks, that's the wrong role model. You're going to become a vain and light person. Don't follow glamour. Here's what the Bible says about the royal family. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 23. He that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Look at verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. It's not just England. And by the way, England is a fag country, all right? I just want to say that. Anyway, all nations before him as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing. Oh, and vanity. I mean, look, I love the way that, I mean, the Bible is so poetic. That's one of the reasons I hate the modern versions. They have no style. The Bible's got style.
Amen.
The King James Version has got style. So it's so beautifully written. Okay, he says, all nations are before him as nothing, and they're counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. That's poetry. Nothing, less than nothing, and vanity. You know, I've always loved the phrase in Judges, and if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, I've always loved the phrase in Judges chapter 9, where it talks about Abimelech, who's a very wicked person. He murdered like his whole family. Just a bloodthirsty, tyrannical king. You know, during the period of the judges, there's this one king that was anointed. That lasted about 3 years, okay? And he was a wicked king named Abimelech. He's the son of Gideon. And it talks about how Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And I love that term, vain and light persons, because that's what these Hollywood people are. And what does it mean to be light? Well, the opposite of light is heavy, okay? Heaviness, in this sense, has to do with honor or gravity, seriousness. Look, someone that you take seriously is the opposite of a light person. Now, one of the qualifications for being a pastor is that the pastor must be grave. The deacon must be grave. You know, a grave person is not just a person who's serious, but it's a person you take seriously. You know, have you ever heard people say, well, that guy doesn't really have a lot of gravitas? Or, hey, you don't understand the gravity of the situation, right? And gravity is that which makes things fall down because of their weight, okay? So a person who's got some weight to their work, you know, when they speak, we're going to listen to them. They have some clout. They're someone that we take seriously. The opposite of that is a vain and light person. Somebody who's just a non-playable character. But anyway, look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, I love this phrase, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. Now, it's kind of a complicated scripture, so let me just put it in context for you and explain it before I talk about it. Here's the context, okay? God's about to bring judgment in Jeremiah chapter 4. He's prophesying doom and destruction and judgment. And he's explaining that, you know, although being right with God and seeking the Lord would have spared them from judgment, would have allowed them to be protected in the judgment, like Jeremiah himself is going to make it through this thing and come out right. God's going to protect Jeremiah. God's going to protect Baruch through this. So taking care of things spiritually would have spared them from judgment. Instead, they're focused on their outward appearance. And he's saying, your outward appearance, your fancy outfits, your jewelry, your makeup, it's not going to do anything for you when the enemy heathen hordes come in. It's not going to help that you look good on that day. You're going to get tore up. But look what he says here in verse 30 there. He says, when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, that's the most expensive outfit you could get back then. The expensive dyes are like purples and reds and crimsons and magenta. Those are the most expensive colors. Though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting. Here's what's so funny. He's saying, like, you're putting on so much makeup, you're going to, like, tear a hole in your face. Right? I mean, what does it mean to rend? To rend is to tear something. He's saying, like, you're putting on makeup so vigorously, so vehemently, that you're actually, like, tearing into your flesh. Like, that's, you know. He's basically making a mockery of the lengths that these women are going to for their appearance. And he says, you rend your face with painting. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. You know, you need to spend time on that which is on the inside, ladies, and not on the vanity of your outward appearance. And how much time did you spend today reading your Bible or praying unto the Lord versus how much you spent dolling yourself up in front of the mirror? Okay, and you know what? If you're spending an hour in front of the mirror, spending an hour and a half in front of the mirror, you spend 5 minutes in your Bible, you know what? That's a joke. At least turn on an audio Bible while you spend 3 hours rending your face. All right, let's move on from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So number one, we said that the vain things that the world follows are, number one, they follow after riches. They're seeking riches. Boy, you're chasing wind. You're chasing vanity there. Number two, we said seeking glamour is vanity. The outward appearance is vanity. But number three, seeking scholarly accolades, master's degree, PhD, is vanity. Because, you know, not everybody's just out there to make money. Not everybody's got a whole row of books on their shelf that's just, you know, Kiyosaki and Donald Trump and, you know, think big and kick whatever, and you know, we're going to make money in the real estate market. And, you know, not everybody's just going from one seminar to another and just trying to just spend their whole life making money and into that. And you know what? Not everybody's just all into their appearance, right? Because different people go after different vain things. There's not one path toward becoming vain. There are many paths that lead toward becoming vain. There's one path toward being a person whose life matters, and that's following the Lord, serving the Lord. So it's not always going to be money, number one. It's not always going to be glamour and beauty, number two. It's also going to often be those who worship the mind, and they worship the educational institutions and academia of this world. So instead of idolizing Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, and instead of idolizing, you know, Donald Trump and Bill Gates and these millionaires and Ted Turner, you know, they're idolizing those who are the professors and the scholars and the, you know, and they're basically dedicated to academic distinction. It's vanity. Being recognized by this world as a scholar, receiving accolades and degrees and academic prestige is vain. It's just as vain as getting on some red carpet and getting out of a limo and walking into some movie premiere. It's the same thing when you put on some stupid hat and some flowing Freemasonry looking outfit and, you know, da, 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 you know, and you're semi cum laude or whatever. I know it's not pronounced like that. I was just kidding. But yeah, you know, I graduated semi cum laude, you know. I know it's summa cum laude. It was a joke. But you know what? It's just as vain. You know, just as vain as trying to get a star on the sidewalk in Hollywood.
Yeah.
Is just as vain as trying to get your name in some academic journal as being the foremost scholar on, you know, Semitic studies or whatever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in men. Why? Because the thoughts of the wise are vain. You know, you could present the Lord Jesus Christ with a copy of, you know, Stephen Hawking's latest book or whatever, or Michio Kaku's book, and you know what? It's dung unto him. He'll write a poem about how it's less than nothing and vanity, okay? So don't be deceived by these things, because I'm telling you, these are the things that are trying to seduce us away from serving the Lord, right? I mean, there are people in this world that are serving the Lord. I mean, there are people in this world, they get up in the morning to serve God. You know, it's like every day, it's like, all right, you know what? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hey, let's read the Bible. Let's do our duties. You know, Sunday, let's go to church. All right, hey, let's go out and do some soul winning. Hey, I'm going to win somebody to Christ. I'm studying this book of the Bible. I'm studying that book of the Bible. Hey, I'm discipling this guy over here. I'm praying for this person. Here's what I'm reading. Here's what I'm soul winning. Here's where I'm going to church. Here's my missions project. Hey, here's my missions trip that I'm looking for. Look, some people, that their life, you know, is revolving around what? Church, the things of God. That's who they are. You know, you get to know them, and you couldn't really describe them without mentioning, hey, he's really active in his local church.
Amen.
He really loves the Lord. He's big on soul winning. He's big on the Bible. You know, when you talk to him, he cites and references the Bible. There are people like that, right? But then there are other people whose life isn't like that. What are they following? Well, some of them are following money. You know, some of them are just really into just fashion and appearance and keeping up with this star and that star and this royal, and oh, that's the dress and that's the hairstyle and whatever. And then others are following academia. Look, the devil has all these things out there, all these different thorns of this world that are ready to just choke the word and make it unfruitful. Okay, all these things that are competing for your attention in life, trying to distract you to where you're not keeping the main thing to where you're not keeping the Lord always before you. You know, just have I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I'll not be moved. But there are a lot of other things that are competing to be right in front of you, right? You know, virtual reality headsets that want to just take over your life. To where instead of getting up in the morning and looking forward to being with family or looking forward to fellowship with brethren in Christ, looking forward to reading the Bible, looking forward to going out soul winning, going to church or doing something that matters with our life, it's just, when can I get off work so I can log on to the video games? You know, or when can I get to the next movie, the next virtual reality headset, the next whatever? Okay. There are all these things competing for our attention. Seek first the kingdom of God. So number one, did I ever turn to Romans 1? You all have it memorized. You don't need to turn there. Hey, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Amen.
The wisdom of the wise of this world is foolishness. It's vanity. Look, why would I want to be set? You know, without, here's a, this just popped into my mind. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Okay, let that sink in for a minute. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed, the better. So I'm a child of God. Why do I want some ungodly heathen whose vanity, who's going to burn in hell to be like, here, let me move your tassel and tell you that you are now the master of divinity or the master of theology? Or... Folks, without all contradiction, the less is blessed, the better. So why would I, look, I'm not lifting myself up, folks. The least person in this room who's saved, the least person in this room who's saved is greater than the president of Princeton University, Harvard University, Yale University, Stanford University. So why do I need these heathens? Okay, who they don't have the beginning of knowledge, which is the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Confer distinction upon me when I'm better than them. Okay, and I'm not better than them because I'm personally better than them, because any child of God is better than them.
Amen.
Any child of God. And don't take what I'm saying out of context. The context here is that we as Christians don't need to get our approval from this world when it comes to knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, because these are things that God dominates in. So I'm not going to go to some glorified monkey down at Yale University, a glorified monkey down at Harvard, a glorified monkey down, just ask him that. He'll tell you that that's what he is. He will tell you, I am Homo sapiens sapiens. I'm not just a Homo sapien, buddy. I'm Homo sapiens sapiens. Well, you know what? Just by virtue of being saved and reading the Bible, I'm Homo sapiens sapiens sapien. And I've got 3 sapiens for your little 2 sapiens. I think you're 1.5 sapiens. Because I've got more sapientia in my little finger than you've got in your whole body, because I'm a child of God, because I have the mind of Christ, because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And if without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, why do we seek the blessing of the lesser? And don't take what I'm saying out of context, because within context, I'm right. And you know I'm right within context with what I'm saying right now. Oh, Pastor Anderson thinks he's better than everybody else. Well, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know what? My life has meaning and value, and the professor of Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Stanford, I don't even have to know them to know that they're living a vain life because of the institutions that they govern, okay? Those are not godly places. But, you know, all of them have a theology department. They all have a theology department where they study the Bible all day long. But you know what? I don't need a piece of paper telling me, hey, you know, we certify that Pastor Anderson knows the Bible. I don't need a monkey to certify me. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now, look, if one of my fellow pastors said, hey, here's what I love about Pastor Anderson. He knows the Bible. You know, I'd be like, wow, you know, that's an honor. for someone to feel that way about me. But not when some monkey's telling me that. It's like, I don't care what you think. You're a monkey. You're a beast. That's what you think you are. You know? So anyway, let's move on to the fourth point. Number one, we said seeking wealth is following vanity. Number two, seeking glamour is following vanity. Number three, seeking scholarly accolades, master's degree, PhD, etc. is following vanity. And number four, dedicating your life to the environment is vanity. Look, this is what some people, folks, you laugh, but this is what some people, you say, hey, what is your life about? They would say, you know what? I just want to leave this planet better. You know, and they're talking about nature. Am I right? Please don't even begin to try to tell me that there are not people in this world whose life is dedicated to the environment and they are falling after that. That is their religion. That is their God. That is who they wake up every morning to please, is Mother Nature instead of God the Father. You know that's true. Very serious. It's not just money. It's not just fashion. It's not just intellect. No, it's the environment. Go to Genesis chapter 8. You say, why is it vain to dedicate my life to the environment? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one is that the entire purpose of the environment is for us to use it.
Yeah, right.
It's the only purpose. You say, prove that from the Bible. Okay, I will. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says that, you're turning to Genesis 8. Isaiah 45, 18 says this, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Now, this is the person who has the right to tell us what the purpose is. The one who made the earth, the one who made the heavens. He hath established it. Watch this. He created it not in vain. Now, he's going to explain what that means. He created it not in vain. You ready for the rest of the sentence? He formed it to be inhabited. And you know what that's saying? Is that if it's not inhabited, it's in vain. Does everybody get that? He formed it not in vain. He created it not in vain. He did not create it in vain. Why is it not in vain, God? Why does it matter? It matters because he formed it to be inhabited. If it's not inhabited, there'd be no point. If this earth were just this earth of just animals and flowers and trees and California condors and spotted owls and three-toed sloths, the whole thing would be a waste.
Right. Yep. Yeah. Right.
That's what the Bible says. If it's not formed to be inhabited, then it's in vain. Say, what about all the natural beauty? Right, you know why the natural beauty is not in vain? Because we get to look at it. But you know, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, does it even make a sound? You know, if you have this beautiful valleys and beautiful hills and beautiful flowers and beautiful trees and no one's there to look at them, it's a waste.
Right.
He formed it to be inhabited. That's why he didn't create it in vain. And he said, oh, by the way, I'm the Lord and there's none else. So it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I'm the one who created it. And I didn't create it in vain because I formed it to be inhabited. Not for the government to come in and say, oh, don't inhabit this. Don't go there. You can't go there. Rope that off. Or section that. No, no, no. He formed it to be inhabited.
Amen.
Why is it vain to dedicate your life to saving the environment? Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I've done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Okay. Why is it vain? It's vain because the environment's not in danger. Oh, we got to save the earth. The earth's not going anywhere. You know, it reminds me of, I saw this meme or something on Facebook where it was this, it said, hey, if you ever feel like your life is vain and meaningless and pointless, just remember this guy's the lifeguard at the Olympics. You know, so they show this lifeguard, he's sitting there, you know, you have these Olympic swimmers, they're not going to drown. You have a room full of Olympic swimmers and you got a lifeguard on duty. You know what? Al Gore is like that lifeguard. He's there to save people that don't need to be saved.
Right.
You know, none of those Olympic swimmers need to be pulled out of that pool. They can get out of that pool on their own, no matter how bad of a day they're having. Now, I don't care if they ate less than a half hour before the race or whatever, they get a cramp. You know what? They're getting out of that pool. Because they could probably just use one of their four limbs and get themselves out of that pool. And if they did have an issue, they got the whole team there to pull them out. That lifeguard doesn't matter. Now, I don't know if that was just a joke or if there really is a lifeguard. I don't know if any of this is true. But this parable it explains the lives of these environmental people. It's like, we gotta save the earth. The earth's gonna be here forever. Okay? Hey, the earth abideth forever. Now look, it's all gonna be changed. It's gonna wax old as a garment. It's gonna be burned up. It's gonna be completely torched and baptized in fire. And there's gonna be a new heaven and a new earth. But let me tell you something. Hey, what does the Bible say? Look at your Bible. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So is it ever going to get to the point where the crops just don't grow anymore and where there's no more cold? It's just all global warming. No, there's going to be cold and heat all the way until the bitter end. So why would you spend your life trying to save something that doesn't need to be saved? That's vain.
Yes.
Folks, the world's going to end, and we already know how it's going to end. It has nothing to do with the climate.
Yeah.
It has to do with the spirit. It has to do with an angry God.
Right.
Raining his wrath. So that's why following after Al Gore is vanity. That's why following Alexandra, whatever the O stands for, Cortez, is vanity.
Yeah.
And following that little sniveling Swedish brat is vanity.
Yeah. Right.
And actually, it's worse than vanity because, by the way, it's also part of a one-world system. Because this is what they're using, this scare tactics about the climate, to say, hey, we need a global government to enforce environmentalism. Because, you know, if this country over here is using up all the carbon credits, well, we're all going to be affected, so we all got to join together for the environment. This is going to be one of the major justifications for a one-world system. It's like, hey, we got to join together for the environment. You got to all pitch in here. I guarantee you that if you took that little Swedish brat and sat her down, you say, oh, you're picking on a little kid. She's like 16. She just looks like a little kid. She looks like she's like 10, but she's actually 16. Okay. Anybody know that? How dare you? You know, if you sat her down and said, hey, what do you think about the United Nations? What do you think about one world? Oh, it's great. She'd be for it. You know that's true. She's one of them. She's part of their agenda. Agenda 21, as in the 21st century, an agenda of using environment and climate to do what? To put people into big cities, to where they're under control, and to enforce rules on other nations and take away their sovereignty and yada, yada, yada. Now look, let me say this. You know, I'm actually such a green person in the way that I live my life. It's funny, one time, I was at about 10 years ago, I was sitting in Whole Foods. Hey, am I green or what? Am I a greenie or what? I mean, I was sitting at Whole Foods, all right? And I'm sitting there, and this Asian woman comes up to me. She was like a college student age, and she was in a college class, and she said, hey, I'd like to interview you for my school project about ways in which you are green and you are protecting the environment. And I'm just thinking to myself, like, you're talking to the wrong person because I don't give a crap about the environment. That was my first thought. But that was my thought. But you know, I'm not gonna say it like that. So I just said to her, you know, I don't really think, you know, I'm what you're looking for. You know, you may want to just find someone else. And she said, well, no, you know, she was patient with me, you know, and she said, you know. And she started asking me questions. It turned out I was like one of the greenest people she ever talked to. Not even trying. All right, now look, because here's the thing. You know, all this junk about the environment, you know, we're just like, you know. But here's the thing. Obviously, we're not into destroying the environment, are we? you know, if you think about it, I mean, just by buying healthy food and organic food, you're actually helping the environment by doing that. Because all what's really messing up the environment is all this genetically modified junk that's getting out into nature, all the Roundup Ready Monsanto corn that's getting out into nature and the genetically modified organism. Look, if you had two products on the shelf and one of them says, hey, this one's GMO free, and the other one says, like, hey, warning, this one's been genetically modified, which one are you going to grab? Who's going to grab the GMO free in this room? Yeah, see how green we are? Okay. And look, we don't litter. And by the way, you know what? I share one vehicle with my wife, and I typically walk or ride a bike like almost everywhere I go. Okay, so I'm not saying, hey, let's just go out and destroy the environment by just throwing our trash on the ground, and hey, let's just dump nuclear toxic waste into the ocean. But folks, this environment agenda is not really about saving the environment. It's about the government getting more control, because who's the biggest polluter in the world is the government. Talk about a wolf guarding the hen house if you're going to let the government have all these environment policies. They're the ones just setting off nukes in Nevada and Utah and during the Cold War just to see what they would do. Just releasing all this radioactive garbage into the environment. Okay. So look, I'm not saying, hey, go out and litter and trash things and chemicals and GMOs. Hey, I'm not into that stuff. I'm into living clean and keeping your neighborhood nice and keeping your area clean and not polluting your water supply. I get all that. You know, go bury that which cometh from you outside the camp and all that. You know, let's be sanitary and clean. But folks, that's not what the environmental movement's about. The environmental movement is about the world's going to end if we don't do it. And I'm here to tell you that Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 promises that that will not happen. And if you're here to save the planet, then you are like that lifeguard at the Olympics, because it doesn't need saving, because it's going to be here forever. And it's not going to stop having days and nights and seed time and harvest, summer, winter. It's all going to keep going. That's not the problem. If you want to save the planet, it's time to do some soul winning. Okay, that's what needs the saving, is the soul, not the planet. God's got the planet under control. And so if you dedicate your life to the environment, it's vanity. I'm not saying not to use common sense about, you know, just not just polluting and corrupting your area and corrupting nature. You know, if I go to a nature preserve or something, hey, if I pack it in, I pack it out. Not a slob. Not like these derelict bums that just leave their food and trash everywhere. Okay, we want to be clean and orderly and be a good steward of things. But you know what? To sit there and dedicate your life to saving the environment is a waste of your life. And number five, and the final point, is dedicating your life to feminism is vanity. Go to Job chapter 39. Now look, it's true, folks. This is what people dedicate their life to. I just last week, I was speaking at a local community college, and you know, this young lady was asked to get up and talk about what her values were, what is important to her, what her beliefs are, what her practices are, what her religious institutions are, what her interests are. I mean, she was given literally like 15 categories in which to talk about who she is as a person, and she literally got up and all, she only had 3 points, and they were all about how she's a feminist. That's who she is. That is what and who she is, what she lives for. I mean, she was just a feminist to the core. And that's all that was her religion. That's what mattered to her. Why? Because she was given a chance to talk about anything, and that's all she wanted to put forth. And she said, that's it. There's three things, and they all were the same. Three different ways to say that she was a feminist. It's vanity. And, you know, I have some reasons why that's vanity, but you already know that it's vanity, so we're going to skip it because the food is here, all right? So let's just conclude in Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you need me to explain to you why dedicating your life to feminism is vanity, then, you know, you are not very smart. But anyway, so, but I was going to turn to, you know, just so you know, so you can do a little further study, all right? I was going to turn to Job 39, verses 13 through 17, and Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3, and talk about how the one who leaves her young, leaves her offspring, neglects her children, her labor is in vain. You know, so she needs to do that job in the home and seek that first rather than seeking, you know, a worldly career. And you know what? You know what's so funny is that there are literally, here's the thing I learned last week when I was preaching the gospel at the college and I was able to present the gospel and everything. But then, you know, we're also discussing other things and having a bit of a interaction with the students and so forth and, you know, preaching them the things of God, giving them a biblical perspective on other things, okay? One of the things that I learned from that, when just kind of listening to what they have to say about these different issues, is that there were many people who, in their heart, they actually understand that God's way is right, but they're afraid to admit it because they're afraid of what people are going to think. There was even a guy who literally said, you know what, I actually agree 100% with what Pastor Anderson's saying right now, but I'm just, you know, I was just ashamed to say it because I was afraid of what the other students in the class would think about me if I just openly said that I agreed with him. And then another young lady piped up and said, yeah, you know what, me too. I feel the same way. I was afraid that everybody's going to jump on me if I said that. And you know what, not only are people afraid to speak out because of what people think, I guarantee you that there are young ladies who are growing up and they want to be a wife and a mother and a homemaker and live that godly life there. But the world's telling them you have to get a career.
Yeah.
And so they're literally like, man, I want to be at home, but you know what? If I do that, I'm just a doormat. Or if I do that, I don't have any power. If I do that, I'm wasting my life. You know, my wife was told in the early days of our marriage by someone from her past. She was literally told, you know, what a waste of all your education. You know, you're so educated. They told her, what a waste that you're a stay-at-home mom. They said that to my wife, like, what a waste. I mean, you went to, you know, because my wife excelled in school and you know, there are three school systems in Germany, and she was in the highest of those three in the echelon. And she was in college and studying in college. And, you know, all that education was a waste. Folks, everybody else is wasting it.
Right. Yeah.
Everybody else that she graduated with, they're wasting it.
That's right.
You know, the one that's using it is the one that's raising godly children and being a helper to a man of God.
Right.
To being a help meet for him, that's not a waste of being intelligent. But, you know, this is the mentality, though, where people aren't even doing what they want. They're doing what the world tells them to do. So the conclusion, I have two parts to my conclusion. I'm only going to talk about the second part. Part number one was that a vain society gets wiped out. But you already knew that anyway. So the second part of the conclusion is that a life dedicated to the Word of God is not vain. You know, we spend the whole night talking about what is vain. The one thing that's not vain is serving God. And I love the way that it says this in Deuteronomy 32:47. For it is not a vain thing for you. Verse 46 talked about setting your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe and do, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you. And I love this next phrase, because it's your life. It's not a vain thing for you. Being at this service tonight is not a vain thing. Nobody's going to go home tonight, if they have any sense, and say, you know, that was a waste of an evening. What a waste. I wish I had those 3 hours of my time back. Nobody's going to say that. But you know what? How many people walk into a movie theater and they walk out and say that?
Yeah.
And if they don't, then they should.
Yeah.
Or they go to a rock concert and say that. You know what? It's not a vain thing for you to be dedicated to the Word of God.
Amen.
Getting up in the morning and seeking the Word of God, not in vain. Going to church, listening to preaching, not in vain. Teaching the Bible to your children, expounding the Word of God to them, not in vain. It's your life.
Amen.
It's
yeah.
my life.
Good.
It's our life.
Good.
Isn't the life more than meat? Isn't the life more than raiment? Isn't it more than just how much money is in your bank account? How good you look in that dress? You know what? Oh, you look so great in that dress. Oh, thou 25-year-old, 30-year-old. Okay, but you know what? Your beauty's going to fade. Let's see how you look when you're 65, 70, 85. Now, maybe you're going to look great when you're 65. I'm sure there are some great-looking 65-year-olds here tonight. No offense. All right, you look great tonight. All right? But let me say this. Looking fabulous out there, senior citizens. But what I'm saying is, hey, guess what? You know what, though? Your godliness can just keep increasing.
Yeah.
I mean, you can be in your godly prime at 70. You're not going to be in your fashion glamour prime at 70. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? You're not going to, it doesn't matter how well you age. It's not going to be like, oh man, you're 80 and you're in your prime. You go, girl. It's not happening. But you know what? I do believe that you could be in your spiritual prime at 70. So, this is what I love about serving God. You can just keep on just pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining. You think a professional boxer can say that?
Nope.
You think a professional sprinter can say that?
Nope.
You think a swimmer can say that? You think a runner can say that? You think a runway fashion model can say that? You think an actor or an actress can say that? Just keep on just getting better. No. But with the Lord, it's not vain, and it has eternal value. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord. I pray that we would all take the message to heart and decide, you know what, we're not going to be vain. We're not going to waste our lives. And Lord, the first sermon about living above reproach, that's not vain. That matters. You know, our behavior and our adherence to your commandments and your word, that matters. You know, cleaning up our life and being careful what we say and what we do and glorifying you and being a good Christian, that matters. What doesn't matter is all the junk that we often could spend hours of our day following nonsense and vanity and becoming vain. Lord, help us to follow that which matters. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.